End time Israel in the Valley of Achor, and God willing, this is the conclusion on this. Last time I read some things about gold and gave you an example of man's inordinate worship of this strange metal by that story of what happened in Costa Rica, which brought so much sorrow to individuals, most of whom were professing Christians and patriots. The people involved in putting up the money that they lost, $1.3 million down there, were not atheists and fools per se. They were professing Christians, and they were involved in a gold scheme which they apparently believed would net them enough gold to save America. Now, they did this in spite of our history, the history of the world, which will show us, if we study it, that gold has never saved men from slavery. Gold has enslaved nations, but it's never saved anyone from slavery. An excellent example is Spain, which hauled upwards of 1,000 shiploads of gold from Central and South America back to Europe, back to Spain, over a period of about 30 years in the 1500s, and within one century, Spain was losing its empire, and eventually it sunk to be a nation plagued with ignorance and poverty from which it has never arisen. At the same time that Spain was hauling those 1,000 shiploads of gold, some Englishmen came over to this North American continent and began to farm and work as tradesmen and hand manufacturers, and by the time Spain's empire had crumbled into the dust, America was the most prosperous, most powerful nation on the face of the earth, and America had no gold. Now think about that. God blessed America by keeping it hidden until the middle 1800s before they did find some. But before that, America had grown to greatness without gold. Now, in spite of that, these people think they can save America with it. As an example, I read that letter last time, and I want to add just a little bit to how far this thing goes. Nord Davis, on October 5th of 1981, wrote a letter about the gold in Costa Rica in which he said, quote, "This gold will be used to back the colony here and will make Costa Rica another Switzerland and stop in its tracks the communist conquest of Central America." 4.5 months later, in February of 1982, a man who is on our tape ministry made a trip to Costa Rica to see what was going on down there and posed as a possible investor. It took him 2 days to convince him, in contact with the American Embassy and the Costa Rican government, that this was a swindle. So he did not invest. On his last day there, Nord Davis came to his hotel in one final attempt to get him to put up several thousand dollars to invest in this fantastic gold mine which was going to produce all these billions of dollars in gold. When he refused to do so, Mr. Davis admitted to him that Mr. Davis was broke and didn't have enough money to buy gas to get back to his home. He just finished telling about how they were going to save Central and South America and eventually the United States with this gold, and he had to confess to this Christian patriot who was there that he didn't have enough money to buy gas to get back to his house, which was some miles away, and the man had to give him $20 so he could drive back to his home. And yet in his mind was the vision of saving the world from communism. In one letter he said they would get enough gold to break the international bankers and destroy the power of the international bankers over America. It has truly been said there are three things which drive men mad: whiskey, women, and gold, and of the three, gold is the worst. Because you can live with women, as some of you men can testify. All right. Ezekiel 7, verse 19 and 20. "They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. They took this gold, and they made a god out of it." And that's what's been done by these people who believe that gold is going to save America's financial situation. "Therefore have I set it apart from them." And the margin in many Bibles will tell you that last phrase could have been translated, "I made it unto them an unclean thing." In end time Zion, God will make gold an unclean thing. And I will give it into the hands of the stranger for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. God said he would give Israel's gold to the wicked of the earth. He'll let them have it. Turn over to Joel 3 again. And here is who will get the gold. Joel 3, verses 4 and 5. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The people who occupy Tyre, Sidon, and the coast of Palestine will have the gold and silver in the end of the age. Verse 6, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. The same people who will take Israel's gold will sell Judah's children into slavery. And is it not true that our children have been sold into bondage for generations by the debt that has been placed upon them by the Jewish international bankers? The same people who control Palestine control the world's banks, and they've sold our generations into slavery under their money system, and also, of course, under their liquor and their drugs. But thank God for the rest of Joel's prophecy. Verse 7, the very verse. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. God says, I'll deliver the children of Judah out of your hands, and you'll fall into your own pit which you've digged, and you'll fall into your own net. I will return your recompense upon your own head, and I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, if you've studied the Israel message as much as I have, you, most of you, would agree with me that the Germanic peoples are probably mostly the descendants of the tribe of Judah. They are the true Judahites, and if you know from current history that the Esau-Edomite Jews hate the Germans above all people. They have made hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of movies out of Jewish Hollywood which shows the German people as terrible, vicious, wicked people who kill babies and supposedly kill 6 million Jews and so on. So the implication here is that these people who will have Tyre, Sidon, and the coast of Palestine hate and will try to destroy the Judah people, the true Judah people. Then there's a description of the last battle here in the prophet Joel, which we've covered in other studies. In verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. God will be the only hope of our people, not gold, in this last day in this battle. And Isaiah said, of course, at the same time that the Lord alone would be exalted in that day. Verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Here's that Esau, Edom, the descendants of Esau, will be a desolate wilderness, and here's the reason. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. We were talking just before the sermon itself about abortion. And some of you people may have realized this if you'll just read the newspaper itself. It doesn't take too much of an investigation to find out that almost all of the abortionists are Jews. The doctors for killing our children are Jewish doctors. Esau, Edom is slaying Judah's children right in the land of America, Zion. And God says they will be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. So thank God, God will never leave Zion, although it seems from his prophecies that he will see that the gold does, that the enemies of Israel in the end of the age will have the gold, and they'll probably take it completely out of the nation. I think it was William Jennings Bryan who once said, would to God had never let gold see the light of the sun. And I would say the same thing today. Gold has been a very destructive force in all nations of the world. Amos 8 is a prophecy about the money manipulators of end time Israel, or in end time Israel. Verse 4, Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. In other words, you people who cause poverty in the midst of plenty, saying, when will the new moon or the new month that should read be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great? In other words, fluctuating the purchasing power of money and falsifying the balances by deceit. Here's why they do this. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, and yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Now, is it possible that is already happening? They have made some of our people, or put some of our people, in a position where they can literally buy them, buy their souls, buy their lives, with a little bit of money, even just to get a pair of shoes. This phrase about selling the refuse of the wheat is rather interesting. If you've studied nutrition, and if you haven't, I believe Brother Anderson can tell you that wheat flour, as it is sold to us today, is actually the refuse of the wheat. It's the part which has no nutrition and no food value. And four Jewish families buy and sell 90% of all the wheat grown and sold in the international commerce from the United States of America. What they do is, while the wheat farmer goes bankrupt and the flour is then ground into dust and the good part is sold to the farmers for their cattle, bran, and so on, they sell the people the white flour, which has actually no nutrition, and our people become undernourished and sickly. They reap hundreds of millions of dollars of profit, and they sell whole grain to our enemies, to the Soviet Union and Yugoslavia and Poland and China. They get whole grain while our people eat the refuse of the wheat. Look at verse 14. And it refers to what's going on in this nation at that time. They that swear by the sin of the Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, the manner of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. What was the sin of Samaria? Well, it was her golden calves that they said were her gods. What was Dan's god? Well, golden calves made out of gold. And the sin of Beersheba, what was it? The worship of gold. In each case, God says, this is what they worship. And listen to what he says of them. Even they shall fall and never rise up again. Would to God that our Christian patriots and those who are concerned about our nation would read what the Bible says about gold. And of course they would then see what Achan had done, or at least what he apparently was involved in doing when he stole that wedge of gold out of Jericho against God's command. Now let me repeat. Abraham had gold, and it was not considered a sin. There's nothing wrong with the use of gold, for even for money, as it were. It's when men begin to worship it and account that it will do what God said he will do. They say it's salvation. It'll save the nation. It'll redeem us. It'll take all the problems, our economic problems, away from us. At that point in time, gold becomes a god, and that's what it become these people whose books I mentioned last time and those who were going to save America with Costa Rican gold. No, gold will not deliver the United States of America. God will deliver the United States of America. Turn to the New Testament, to James. For here in the New Testament is a condemnation in James 5 about these people. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Here's that garments again. Remember, they were wearing some sort of garments that we found out about when we read about Nimrod and so on, and I'll get back to their garments in a moment. Your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them. Now, you know gold and silver doesn't rust, but God says the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Their gold and silver will actually be part of the method of destroying them. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud. And they do. Do not they take something like 50% today of all the labor of the workers in the field, and income tax and usury and whatever? They get about half of it. He said it is kept back by fraud. Crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And then he goes on and condemns them for what is going to happen to them because of their accursed money system which they have used to rob and plunder our people. Their false economic system which robs our nation and keeps our people under their control as Nimrod's garment, remember, kept Babylon and the Babylonish people under his control, will be destroyed in the last days. What was Achan's sin in relation to gold? Well, in spite of the marvelous deliverance of Jericho into the hands of Israel, so it was totally destroyed, in spite of God's express command they were not to take anything out of Jericho, but burn it with fire, Achan apparently trusted gold and silver more than he did God. So he disobeyed God and took Babylon's gold, thinking that it was going to be some great advantage to him. He even did what the modern goldsmiths do with it. He buried it in the ground under his tent. And you know, they put it down in the basement of New York banks, and they put it down in the ground under Fort Knox and so on. They bury it in the ground, and that's what Achan did. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" And then in verse 8, "All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." And this is wisdom saying this, see? "They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and here wisdom says it is better than gold and silver. And yet men would rather have gold and silver than wisdom. Proverbs 16, in verse 16 says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than to be chosen, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver, and a score more." And for time I'm going to skip many of these others, but I suggest that after this service, in your next Bible study, you just get the concordance out and look up gold and read all of the passages in Psalms and Proverbs about gold. It'll give you an understanding of the accursed thing as it is. This gold is serious business. Now think about this. Gold is the metal of the Antichrist. Gold is the power of the Antichrist that they use to buy and sell and control nations economically. Gold is the god of the Antichrist. They worship gold. Now, why in the world should we as Christians turn around and look to gold to do anything for our country and for our nation and for our people? It's their accursed thing. And that's why Achan and the rest of Israel was told at Jericho not to take of the accursed thing. Remember, the gold out of Jericho was supposed to be taken and brought where? To the temple, only for God's use. It was not to be taken by the people. All right, I have the book of Jasher again because I told you that there was some more in here about that garment. Remember last time we read that Esau had killed the king of Babylon, Nimrod, to steal his garment, and that garment was the thing by which Nimrod ruled over men, and then later we read that after Esau got it, that Esau stole men's minds. So some way or other, this garment gave him power to get mental control over people. Well, the book of Jasher also tells us where Nimrod got that garment before Esau stole it from Nimrod. And this is in chapter 7. And I'll only read part of the story, beginning in verse 23 of the book of Jasher, which is not in your Bible, as you know, but of course it's mentioned in the Bible. And again, I cannot verify for the authenticity of this book. It is an ancient Hebrew manuscript which was found some centuries ago and translated into English. Here's the story in Jasher. "And Cush, the son of Ham, the son of Noah, took a wife in those days, in his old age, and she bare a son, and they called his name Nimrod." And this is verified in the Bible. "Saying, at that time the sons of men again began to rebel and transgress against God, and the child grew up, and his father loved him exceedingly, for he was the son of his old age. And the garments of skin, which God made for Adam and his wife, when they went out of the garden, were given to Cush. For after the death of Adam and his wife, the garments were given to Enoch, the son of Jared, And when Enoch was taken up of God, he gave them to Methuselah his son. And at the death of Methuselah, Noah took them and brought them to the ark, and they were with him until he went out of the ark. Now this is the garment that God clothed Adam and Eve with. And in their going out, Ham stole those garments from Noah, his father, and took them and hid them from his brothers. And when Ham begat his firstborn Cush, he gave him the garments in secret, and they were with Cush many days. And Cush also concealed them from his son brothers. And when Cush had begotten Nimrod, he gave him those garments through his love for him. And Nimrod grew up, and when he was 20 years old, he put on those garments. And Nimrod became strong when he put on the garments, and God gave him might and strength, and he was a mighty hunter in the earth, yea, he was a mighty hunter in the field, and the animals, and he built altars, and he offered upon them the animals before the Lord. Now remember, the Bible also tells about this power of Nimrod, but it doesn't explain the garments. And a little further on, it says, and Nimrod dwelt in Shinar, which is told in the Bible, and he reigned securely, and he fought with his enemies, and he subdued them, and he prospered in all his battles, and his kingdom became very great. And all nations and tongues heard of his fame, and they gathered themselves to him, and they bowed down to the earth, and they brought him offerings. And he became their lord and king, and they all dwelt with him in the city of Shinar. And Nimrod reigned in the earth over all the sons of Noah, and they were all under his power and counsel. And we know from the Bible and from history that Babylon, which was the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom, and Nineveh, which was Assyria, did rule over all of the area of the Adamic people for centuries, literally millenniums. And here it says that all the sons of Noah, they were all under his power and counsel, and what he had was the garment that God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden, and that was the garment that was later stolen by Nimrod. Now, does this give us a key to the power that Nimrod had, which Esau later obtained? Garments. From Adam, God gave them to Adam, to Nimrod, to eventually to Esau. Well, let me speculate. When God clothed Adam in the skins for clothing, following that, Adam and Eve multiplied in the earth. And it was obvious they had great favor with God. In fact, Adam was called the Son of God. And it was obvious to other people in the earth that he had a special place with God. The pre-Adamic people would see this because of the great civilization that followed these Adamic people. When Nimrod took Adam's garment, what could he claim? He could claim, I am a special person in the sight of God. I am the Son of God. I have a divine place under God. And if you know something about secular history, you know that almost all ancient kingdoms, in fact, right up until modern days, the kings and rulers claimed to have divine birth. They were the offspring of the gods. Read your history of Greece and Rome and Egypt and even Babylon. All of those kings claimed they had a special place under the god or gods that the people did not have. Now, translate this into modern history today, and what do we have? We have a number of people and organizations who claim divine right to rule. One of these is the Catholic Pope, who claims that he is divinely appointed by God to teach people and to rule over people, and he does. What has he done? What has the Catholic Church done? They have clothed the Pope and the bishops and the priest was the garment Adam. They have a special place, and they take rulership over the people from it. Now, to some extent, this is done by many religious organizations, and one of the modern ones where this is done is the Herbert W. Armstrong Worldwide Church of God, because Herbert W. Armstrong claims that he is God's only prophet on the earth today, and that he's the only one that's the head of the true church. What happens? People bow down to them, they put their neck under their foot, as it were, and become their subjects because they claim divine origin. And, of course, it involves, if you disobey me, you are disobeying God's command. Now, I suppose you're all thinking of the most obvious teaching of that today, where the use of that garment, that deception, is used. You know from your study of current history that the Jews, the Jewish people, as a people, are the originators of almost all corrupt practices now extant in the United States. They make the movies, they control the liquor industry, they control the both illegal and legal drugs, they are the producers of pornography and the controllers of the white slave traffic and prostitution through the Jewish mafia. They agitate one race against another, to bribe and blackmail politicians. They control money and banking both in the United States and in all the rest of the nations of the world, where they rob and plunder and control the people with usury, and they oppose the Bible or the Word of God in Christianity in all Christian nations, attempting to prevent us from having the Bible in our schools, public places, and so on. Now, how can they do that and yet not only retain power, but they grow more powerful as the years go by over all nations? They do it one way. They are clothed with the garments of Esau, Edom, Nimrod, and Adam. They present themselves as God's chosen people, and if you do anything against them or do not obey them, God will curse you. How many of you ever heard that? You hear it from practically all the ministers in the nation, that the Jews are a special people in the sight of God. And don't you dare say or do anything against the Jews, not because the police will come out and do something, but that God will do something. How did Nimrod power over Babylon? He says, "I am the chosen one of God. You bow down and worship me." And they did. How does the Roman Pope get rulership over millions of heathen? "I am the chosen one of God. You bow down to me." How do the Jews, in spite of their wickedness and evil and criminality in the nation, still get people to bow down and worship them? Well, they're the chosen people of God. God will curse you if you do not bow down and come under their power. Now, how many ministers teach that in America? I would guess that at least 900 and possibly 999 are the ministers. I don't know practically any ministers in this country who do not teach that the Jews are God's chosen people. Now, we can prove, and we have books referring to the Bible and history. I can prove it from the Bible in perhaps something less than an hour's time to anyone who will listen, that the Bible prophecies themselves will show that the modern Jewish people are the descendants of Esau, Edom. That everything that Esau, Edom was to do fit them. And everything that Israel was to do fit the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian kindred peoples. That's very easy to prove in our time. And yet, ministry, after publication, after radio and television broadcast, repeats and repeats and repeats that Jews are God's chosen people, and if you do not bow down to the Jew, God will curse you. Here's an example of things that are coming out now. International Christian Embassy of Jerusalem. It's in Montreat, North Carolina. How Christians can help Israel. And on the back page, they want you to write to the government and demand Israel's right of existence. You're to buy and sell Israeli products, buy Israeli bonds, travel to Jerusalem, work on a kibbutz in Israel for a year, donate blood when you visit Israel. It's all, and another dozen other things in there telling you what to do. Here's an example, Jews for Jesus. Now, these people supposedly are believers in Jesus Christ. But what are one of the things that they ask over and over? Question, what about all the crimes that have been committed against the Jewish people by Christians? And then he goes on and says, well, it is true that the Christians have persecuted and killed Jewish people all down through the ages, and we have to make atonement for those sins. He ends up by saying in here, those atrocities, that's the atrocities by Christians against the Jews, those atrocities committed in Christ's name dishonored him because anti-Semitism is a sin against the holy name of God. You see? In other words, if you tell them that Meyer Lansky, the head of the mafia, was a Jew, that's anti-Semitism, and you are speaking against God. Does it fit the garments of Babylon, of Nimrod, the garment that came from Adam? Here's Jerusalem Courier. It's a new organization set up to convince Christians that they must help the Jews in all ways. Headline about the Lebanon thing, Israel liberates Lebanon. And then inside, should Christians support Israel? Pages and pages telling why they should. We're marching to Zion. Christians are going to go to Palestine to help the Jews. That's, quote, marching to Zion. And the rest of it, of course, here's Holy Land Tour and all sorts of other things that are coming up. Here is the Round Table, an organization headed by a minister by the name of Edward E. McKeever. And it's got a letter on here which has, among other names, James Robison of Fort Worth, Texas, Dr. James Kennedy of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, M. Bunker Hunt of Texas, Cullen Davis of Texas, multi-millionaires, billionaires supporting this thing. And among other things, they send this to you to help set up National Prayer Breakfast in honor of Israel, to get ministers from all over the country to go to Washington, D.C. to pray for the Jews, because the Jews are God's chosen people and we must help them as Christians. Here's a proclamation of blessing which they were going to sign at that National Prayer Breakfast, and they sent this out millions apparently all over the United States. It says, as Bible-believing Americans, we believe there exists an ironclad bond between the State of Israel and the United States. We believe that bond to be a moral imperative. And then they go on and say about how the United States of America must help the Jews or God will curse the United States of America. He says, among other things, Israel and the United States are not separate and distinct. We are one. We share common ideals and common democracy. Now, I can't think of any religion in the world that is more opposite than Christianity other than Judaism. It isn't just a case that Judaism preaches disobedience to every one of God's commandments, but Judaism blasphemes Jesus Christ and teaches the destruction of Christianity and Christians. And yet this man says, we are one with these blasphemous people. We share common ideals and common democracy. What unites us across the ocean and brings Jew and Christian together is the recognition that Israel is a nation that is a manifestation of what America was and is. Now, if you read the history of American colonies, our early Christian forefathers who founded these colonies from England came over here as Christians. Most of them would not allow a Jew to live in the colony, and some of those who did, like William Penn Colony, would not allow them to own property, hold office, vote, or take oaths as a witness in a court of law, because they knew they were literally the serpent seed, the children of the devil, and that their religion taught the destruction of Christianity. They knew that. And yet today, because thousands, tens of thousands of ministers across this land teach that these people are clothed with divine garments, that we dare not touch them. What saith the Scripture? Turn to 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Who are the Jews? Antichrist, according to the holy word of God, as written here by John. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every Christian should memorize 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, before he falls for the garment of Babylon, the garment of deception that teaches us the error about the descendants of Esau, Edom. 2 John, verse 7 through 11. For many deceivers are entered into the world. That's 1,900 years ago this was written. What are deceivers? Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Can you imagine the sin being brought upon our Christian people by these wolves in sheep's clothing who stand up in the pulpits and tell Christians we must bow down to the Jew and atone for our terrible sins against them because they are God's chosen people and God will curse America if we don't do it. And yet the Bible tells us we have nothing to do with Antichrist. And that's what these people are who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. I had a little article here some years ago. Pat Robertson was asked what had been the greatest thrill of his ministry. You know what his answer was? The day he had the Prime Minister of Israel as a guest on his television program. The leader of the nation that curses and blasphemes Jesus Christ, to him, was the most honored man that he could have on his pulpit, and he claims to be a Christian. Now, God help us to realize these men who do that are not Christians. They are deceivers. And they are clothing the descendants of Esau, Edom, with the garment of Nimrod, the garment of Adam. And that's why we read the story as we did in here. And let's go back to it and close in it. Turn to Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. This has to be the cleansing of America, Zion, the New Jerusalem, at the end of the age, as God cleanses his nations of Christendom. Verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. And the Hebrew word translated garment there is adreth. It is the same one that is translated in Isaiah 65, and it's the same one translated garment in Genesis 25 about the birth of Esau. That Esau came out all hairy, all over hairy like a garment. It's the same word. The prophets will no longer preach and put on Esau the garment that Esau stole from Nimrod of Babylon. It's obviously impossible for our people to come out from under this delusion until the ministers quit preaching that the descendants of Esau, Edom, are Israel, God's chosen people. As long as that delusion continues. Zechariah 14, finishing up the prophecy, verse 21, yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them the feast therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Esau married Canaanite wives, and his descendants are, for practical purposes, Canaanites. Revelation 17 and verse 16, speaking of God's destruction of mystery Babylon, he says this in verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked. The garment will be removed. You see, if the garment of Esau, the garment of Nimrod, the garment of Adam, were taken off from these Esau Edomites, we would see them as Esau Edomites, not as the children of Israel, as they're promoted to us. Now, Hosea 2, a text came from chapter 1 and 2, Hosea 2, verse 14 and 15. God speaking to Israel as he regathers her. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. We showed you from the Bible and from prophecy and from history that when God brought 45 million Anglo-Saxon Israelites out of Europe to North America, that was bringing her into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. What was destroyed in the valley of Achor? The garment of Nimrod, the garment of Esau, the thing that he had intended to clothe himself with so he could rule over Israel, the thing which the Jews are clothed with, a false teaching that they are God's chosen people, they are divine, and we must bow down and worship them. What is the meaning of the Valley of Achor? Well, in the Valley of Achor, three things were destroyed. The gold and the silver, which had been stolen by Achan and was not dedicated unto God, that Achan took for himself, to gain for himself. Number two, the garment of deception, which was a goodly veil on his garment, that Achan took. The false claim of God's favor and God's special divine appointment. What else was destroyed in the Valley of Achor? The man who brought them into the camp of Israel. He and his family and his cattle and his goods were taken to the Valley of Achor. They were stoned and put to death. I believe that the Valley of Achor is a door of hope for us because it tells us that the deception of gold and silver, the money system, and the deception of the garment that Esau is clothed with will be destroyed. Esau will walk naked, just as God said he would make Mystery Babylon naked in the day he destroys her. They will be unclothed and visible to all to see as to who they are. Now, as long as we are deceived by their claim of being divinely appointed by God, just so long will we continue to bow down to them and to their gold. He has given us his word and his promise. He's brought to pass everything that he has prophesied in the scriptures. We can be certain he will bring to pass the exposure, the nakedness, the destruction of Esau, Edom, and place Israel in his kingdom. Praise God for it, to the Father Jesus. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for this marvelous book that thou hast given us, that we can see your word and you're bringing to pass these things as they are written. We thank you that we can turn to it to gain wisdom and understanding and knowledge that we might see this great and marvelous hope that Israel has, that Jesus Christ has paid the sin, paid the price for our sin, that Israel might be redeemed and saved. Father, we pray that you open the eyes of our people and take away this terrible, terrible thing where they are so deceived by these prophets and ministers who preach such false doctrines to make the word of God a none effect. Father, we pray that you'll turn us from our sins. We know that we've come under this bondage because of our own sin and iniquity. We pray for thy mercy, for thy turning, that you will justify us before you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and bring us into your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.